Hebrews. We're in Hebrews chapter number 9 today. We're going to be reading verse number 1 through verse number 5. As you're turning there to Hebrews chapter number 9, the title of today's message is The Testimony of Our Heart. We're going to find out that what that means as we go through Hebrews the 9th chapter, verse number 1 through verse number 5. Now, I need to mention some things to you today, is that we're going into some verses that as you read them, you're going to recognize that they're most likely coming from the Old Testament. Maybe you don't know too much about the Bible, or maybe you've been around for a long time, you know something about the Bible. You will recognize there's terminology and things that are coming from the Old Testament that now are being brought up in the New Testament. And sometimes these things can be difficult to understand. Sometimes they can be veiled or shrouded in our thinking, and we don't really know what it is that God is talking about, and so we read through it. And we know what it's talking about, we can understand it on a surface level, but we take it as information and it never gets into an inspiration or a motivation in our heart that leads us to live and walk as God would have us to live. And that's why when we go line upon precept through the Word of God, line by line, thought by thought, precept by precept, that God brings things to our attention that we wouldn't normally deal with. Today we'll find out more about that in Hebrews 9 chapter, starting in verse number 1, reading through verse number 5. Let's read it together. Hebrews 9th chapter, verse number 1 starts out and says this. Says, then indeed even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. Now notice he starts talking about the first covenant. He just got done in Hebrews the 8th chapter talking about the new covenant. Now God has written his covenant on our hearts. Now there's a testimony of God that's written on our hearts. And so he starts to talk about and contrast that with the first covenant, the old covenant, the law. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. Now, what he's talking about here is, remember we had talked about how Moses received the pattern on the side of the mountain for the tabernacle of meeting. It was a tent that was going to be made that would house the presence of God, and that there they would set up the sacrificial system in order to make atonement or a covering in the Old Testament. Atonement means covering for sins. Year after year, they had to make a covering for the sin of the nation. And so this tabernacle, this tent, had the divine service. There was instructions from God on how they were to approach, how they were to worship God. Let's read on verse number 2. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Some of your translations say the holy place, right? Now the priest could enter into the holy place every day. They had a daily ministry that we had to go in and perform before the Lord. And so the priests were allowed to go into that holy place. They had to tend to the bread. They had to change out the bread. There were 6 pieces of bread in 2 piles, so there was 12 total. And that represented the 12 tribes of Israel there before the Lord. Also, there was a lampstand. There was no light inside of it. So they had to have a lampstand that was inside the tent that gave light to the priests while they were in there. And so they had to trim the wicks. They had to make sure that there was oil there feeding this lampstand so that it could be lit up. Next verse. Verse number 3. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all. Everybody say the holiest of all. Some of your translations say the holy of holies or the holiness of holiness. This was the most holy place. Why? Because this was now entering into the very presence of God. Verse number 4, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that had budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory, verse 5, overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now the author of the book of Hebrews writes and says that they couldn't now speak of these things in detail. And I kind of find it funny that he said that, because at the end of the book of Hebrews, 13 chapters later, he says, I've just written to you a short exhortation. This is one of the longest epistles that we see in the New Testament at 13 chapters, most of them 5 or 6 chapters. And yet, he says, I've got a main stream of the thing that I'm saying. I've got a main flow. Hebrews chapter 8, verse number 1 says, now this is the sum or the main point of the things which we are saying, that we have a high priest. He says, the main flow of what our focus is, we're talking about Jesus, and yet God thought it important enough to take some time out and to bring out some truths from the Old Testament tabernacle, that tent there that housed the presence of God. And so God was pointing out some things, and even though the author of Hebrews didn't have time to stop and explain some things, today we have a little bit of time that we're going to take together, that we're going to dive into some of these truths and find out what it is that God is speaking to us about our lives. Now, have you ever wondered why God decided to write such a big book? You ever thought about that when you're reading the Old Testament and you're going through and God starts to describe things? Maybe God even starts to repeat himself on some things. You say, well, we dealt with that in Exodus. Why are we bringing that back up in Leviticus? And then you get to Numbers, and after you got through the genealogies, you're kind of wondering, why do I need to know who begat who begat who begat who begat who? You know, really, I mean, God spends a lot of time on certain things there in the Bible. Why do I need to know that the priest's robe had pomegranates and bells on the bottom? Why do I need to know the colors? Why do I need to know the type of wood that he used to build the ark? Don't I just need to know that he built it? I mean, God really gets descriptive. And we start to kind of wonder, what is it that God is speaking? Why does God take so much time speaking about these things? Well, in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the New Testament, we find out that the Bible says in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, the Word was God. So we know that this is talking about Jesus. Jesus is the living Word of God. And in John chapter 1, verse number 14, it says, and the Word became flesh. Jesus Christ came, and he came as a man here on earth. And it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Everybody see up on the overheads? I've highlighted that word for you, dwelt. Everybody say dwelt. That word dwelt, if you translated it into our present day language, literally it would mean set up tabernacle among us. In other words, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Now the Word becomes flesh and sets up tabernacle among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In other words, when we take a look at the tabernacle, now we see a likeness or a similitude, a type or a shadow of Jesus, who is the Word of God that came and dwelt among us, that lived among us, that tabernacled among us. So we know now that the truth that the Old Testament is speaking about is speaking of Jesus. That's why when the Pharisees confronted Jesus, he said, you search the scriptures that are speaking about me. So today when we read Hebrews chapter 9 and we read verse 1 through 5 and we see the tabernacle, we can realize that this is talking about Jesus. But even beyond that, the tabernacle has the presence of God. Jesus is God in the flesh. But now Jesus has gone to the Father, and Jesus said, it's advantageous for you that I go to the Father. Why? Because I will send my Spirit to live on the inside of you. So now, the dwelling of God, the tabernacle of God, as the Bible says, is with men. Now, God dwells amongst his people. How? He lives in our hearts. Jesus comes and lives on the inside of us by his Spirit. Now we have the Spirit of Christ living on the inside of us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now you and me, we are the tabernacle of Almighty God himself. Jesus lives in our hearts. Are you listening today? Now I'm going to make a statement. I'm going to put it up on the overheads for you. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. But this is where we're going today. Remember, we talked about this message called the testimony of our heart. Here's the statement. What is in your heart is a testimony of where you are at with God. Let me read that to you again. What is in your heart is a testimony of where you are at with God. Let me describe it to you like this. If I had a cup and I took that cup and I poured sweet juice into that cup, then I took that same cup that I had poured the sweet juice into and I gave it a squeeze. What would come out of that cup? I'm glad that three or four people are listening today. Listen, guys, it's not a hard question. If I were to squeeze that cup and I had poured sweet juice into that cup, when I give it a squeeze, what's going to come out of it? Coffee? Milk? I'm sorry, water? No, juice, right? Why? Because what you put in is what comes out. In other words, in our life, the testimony of our heart, what's in our heart is a testimony of where we are at with God. That means if you put God on the inside of your life, if you fill yourself up with God, when life comes along and gives you a squeeze, what's going to come out? God is going to come out. Why? Because God in, squeeze, God out, right? But if life comes along and gives you a squeeze and high school words come out, probably an indication we've been putting in the wrong things. Might have been watching the wrong movies. Maybe we're hanging out with the wrong people. Why? Because what we have put in is a testimony of our heart, because now it comes out of the abundance of the heart. The mouth speaks. Trials, pressures, tribulations come along. All of a sudden, out of your heart comes something. And it's a testimony of where you're at with God. Now, as we look at the tabernacle, everything speaks. Everything speaks. In the Bible, everything speaks. In fact, even in nature, when you take a look around you, the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. The trees are talking, the mountains are talking. Everything is testifying to the glory of God. And now when we see the tabernacle, this is all speaking to us and telling us about Jesus, and it's telling us about our life, because now Christ lives on the inside of us, because we are the tabernacle of God. We are that tent that God now robes himself in. He comes and his presence is housed on the inside of us as believers. So when we see what's in the tabernacle, we find out something about God and we find out something about ourselves. Remember we talked about that table of showbread. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And now we can feed on Jesus. We can commune with him. That was the bread and the wine that was there. You see the lampstand, and you realize that that lampstand gave light to that room. See, we are now called the light of the world. We are to show forth his praise, and we are to declare the mighty works of God, and we are to be fed by oil, and we are to keep our wicks trimmed. We are to be ready for his coming. See, that speaks of the believer. Even that little altar of incense, you know, incense, if you ever lit up some incense, you know it kind of waves up and it kind of just slowly goes up and dances around the room, that sort of thing. See, that's like the prayers of the saints before God. And the high priest, when he would come into the presence of God, that little altar of incense was set up there right by the veil. And what he would do is he would take the blood of the sacrifice and he would sprinkle it on the coals of the altar of incense. And then he would wave it in before the presence of God. In other words, the blood of the Lamb makes the prayers of the saints acceptable and gives us entrance into the presence of God. Everything speaks. And this Ark of the Covenant was also called the testimony. It was a place that God's glory overshadowed. See, there was no seat in the tabernacle. There was no place for the priest to take a load off and sit down when his work was done. And it was showing us that as long as that tabernacle stood, that the work of redemption was never done. Because year after year after year after year, he had to bring the same sacrifice. He had to slit the throat of a lamb. He had to catch its blood in a bowl. He had to burn that lamb up. He had to go and wash himself, change his garments. He had to go into the temple. He had to sprinkle everything with blood. He had to sprinkle that altar of incense, wave the incense into the presence of God. And now he could go into the presence of God to where the Ark of the Covenant was. And he had to take some of that blood and he had to sprinkle it 7 times on the mercy seat. 7 being the number of perfection. So he made a perfect atonement, or atonement in the Old Testament means covering. He covered the sins for himself and the people that year. But then he could not sit down in the presence of God because the work wasn't done yet. He had to leave. And he could not come in again for 1 more year. And God was showing us that this is something that's going to take place in Christ. That Christ would be our high priest who would come in with his blood and he would make atonement for us. And give us entrance into the presence of God. And then Christ would sit down at the right hand of the Father because the work had been finished. So what do we see there underneath the throne of God? What do we see there when God sits on his throne and he looks down? What did he see there in that Ark of the Covenant? 3 atoms that we saw in the book of Hebrews. Let's talk about them today. 3 atoms that when God looked down from his throne, what was it that he saw in our hearts? Ark of the Covenant had 3 atoms. First one was a jar of manna. Jar of manna. Now, most of us know about the manna in the wilderness. If you want to turn with me to the book of Exodus, we're going to be in Exodus chapter number 16. Exodus chapter number 16. And in Exodus 16, and take a look at a couple of verses, but let me tell you the story. The children of Israel have been delivered from their bondage in Egypt. Now they have come through. God has delivered them. They've walked through the Red Sea. God wiped out the Egyptian army behind them. Now here they are walking. They're going towards the promised land, and something happens. They start to get a little rumble in their tummy. Uh-oh. They're getting a bit hungry. And they start to notice that as they're walking, they're still walking and there's still no food. And they start to complain. Oh my goodness, why did we leave Egypt? At least in Egypt we had enough food to eat. At least in Egypt, we could go get a drink of water. At least in Egypt, we were comfortable. What's God doing? Has God brought us out here in the wilderness to kill us? Man, I'm hungry, you know? And they start to complain. They start to grumble. And the Lord says, okay, time out. Hold on. Let's take care of this. These people are complaining. Life has given them a squeeze, and the wrong thing has come out. And so look what God does. Exodus chapter number 16, verse number 11, verse number 12. Exodus chapter 16, starting verse number 11 says this, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So you know the story. At nighttime, God causes a wind to come in. There's quail that come into the camp. The children of Israel have meat. They eat the meat. And then in the morning, there's a dew, a mist that falls on the ground supernaturally. God gives them the bread of angels. And they come out of their tents in the morning. They say, what is it? See, that's what manna really means, literally translated. It means, what is it? Manna. Manna. What is it? Manna. And they start to pick it up, and they taste what it tastes like. It's sweet. It's got a little honey-flavored taste, coriander seed, you know, a little mix in there. They can boil it. They can bake it. They can eat it, you know. Then they store it up for the day. And the Bible says that he who gathered up a little didn't gather up too little, and he who gathered much didn't gather up too much. See, if you only had a little bit that you gathered up and you ate it, you're fine, you're happy. But if you gathered a bunch, you know, you were greedy and your eyes were bigger than your stomach, but even though you gathered up a bunch, it was still not too much. And those that were hoarders, you know what I'm talking about, hoarders? You know, they didn't really trust God. They thought, oh, this is just a one-time thing. I better get enough of this. This tastes really good. And, you know, we haven't been eating in a while since we've been out of Egypt. So I better, they go and they hide it in their house, you know, and they store it up. What happens is it breeds worms and then it stinks. Kind of bad. Moses gets mad at him. What are you guys doing? God's providing for you. God is taking care of you supernaturally. Every morning you just come out and go get this. You don't have to store it up. Except on the sixth day. Because the seventh day, the children of Israel had a command from God to rest, and God knew that. So God said, I want you to gather up a double portion on the sixth day. Eat one portion, and then the second day, you'll be able to eat that second portion, and it will not breed worms, and it will not stink. And that's the way it was. Every sixth day, they would gather up that double portion, and then they would rest on the seventh day, and they would have more than enough to eat. This is supernatural. This is miraculous. Now look at what God does. Exodus chapter number 16. Verse number 33 and verse number 34. Exodus 16, verse 33 and verse number 34. Verse 33 says this. It says, and Moses said to Aaron, take a pot, put an omer of manna in it, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony. Everybody say testimony. Testimony to be kept. See, there was a testimony that came out of their heart. When life squeezed them, complaining came out. And so God says, I'll provide for you. Now, don't you think that God could have taken care of their needs supernaturally? Don't you think that God, creator of the heavens and the earth, the all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present God, don't you think that he knew that they were hungry? Yes, of course he did. Now, don't you think that God also knew how he was going to take care of that need? And rather than complain, the children of Israel could have just asked and said, Moses, could you ask the Lord if we can get some food? Can we pull over and go to McDonald's or something like that, Moses? I mean, we've been going for a long time. And it wouldn't have been a complaint. It just would have been a sincere question. We don't know what's going on. Can you show us? Can you tell us? But rather, when the squeeze came on, the wrong thing, the wrong testimony came out of their hearts, so God made a provision for them. And he laid it up inside of that golden pot, and they put it before the testimony. And when you take a look at that, it signified something. It signified a rejection of God's provision. Because this is God we're talking about, creator of the heavens and the earth. When Moses went up the mountain into the presence of God 40 days and 40 nights, he didn't eat a single piece of bread. He didn't drink a single drop of water. The presence of God miraculously maintained his body. The children of Israel could have walked all the way to the promised land and never had anything to eat, and God's presence alone could have sustained their bodies. Could have been a supernatural provision, and yet they complained. Now, I got to warn you, today's message is going to make you feel guilty. But that's okay, because at the end, you're going to be made to feel good. Why? Because like the prophet Isaiah, right, he gets into the presence of God. He sees God. He sees his holiness. And all of a sudden, he looks down at himself. And he says, woe is me, for I am unclean, right? And I am a man of unclean lips. But then when God gets a hold of him and he sees the work of God, remember the angel came to him with a coal and placed it on his lips and says, see, I have made you clean. And then he changed, he turned around. See, he felt guilty, but then he felt good and he said, here I am, Lord, send me. See, that's how we're going to be walking out of this place today, is feeling good about our God and what he's done in our lives. So the Ark of the Covenant held three items. First of all, it held a jar of manna. Second of all, second thing that it held was Aaron's staff that budded. Aaron's staff But this is a great story, amazing story. There in Exodus, turn with me past the book of Leviticus to the book of Numbers. We'll be in Numbers chapter 17. Numbers chapter 17. Now in Numbers chapter number 17, it comes right after a story about a guy by the name of Korah. Korah and a group of people were going, and they were part of the children of Israel. And they started to say, you know what? What's up with this guy Moses? Who chose him to be leader? And what is this nepotism thing with him and his brother and Miriam, you know, his sister? I mean, what's going on? Who chose Moses? Did you choose him? No, I didn't choose him. Well, listen, I want to be the leader. And so they come against Moses, and Moses says, whoa. You should not be coming against me right now because the Lord has chosen me to lead the people of Israel. And I tell you what, you want to know who God has chosen? God's going to do a new thing. God's going to open up the ground and swallow you up and then close up behind you, and the people will know who God has chosen. So he says, get away from him. Get away from Korah. Get away from his family and stand back because God's going to do something amazing. Now what happens? The ground opens up. Korah, all the rebellious leaders that were coming against Moses, they all fall into the pit. All their families, all their children, all their livestock, all their goods, their tents, everything that they own, it all fell into the chasm and then wham, slammed shut. Now, if I was standing there watching this go on, there's Moses. That ground just swallowed up Korah. I'd have been like, hey, Moses, you need your car wash, man? I'm available today, tomorrow, whenever you need, bud. You need your shoes shined? Oh, no, don't go gathering some manna. I'll get it for you, Moses. I got this. Okay, you just go and rest and relax. What else you need? You just call on me. I'm your pal, Moses, right? Children of Israel, not so much. See, when life gave them a squeeze, what came out of them was complaining. You've killed the people of the Lord. What are you doing? And so the Lord steps in. Look at what God does. God says, okay, I'm going to put an end to their complaints. I want to stop this. I don't want any more dying, any more people going into the ground. Here's what I'm going to do. I want you to get the leaders of the children of Israel, the 12 tribes. Get the 12 heads. I want you to take their staffs. Their staffs represented their authority. And he says, I want you to write their names of whose staff is whose. Take all those staffs together, and I want you to get Aaron's staff in that mix, okay? He'll be the head of the tribe of Levi, and I want you to get his staff and put it in there with all of the 11 other staffs. And I want you to lay them up before the Lord in the testimony, the tent of meeting, and there let it sit overnight, and whoever's staff starts to grow, starts to sprout, that's the one I've chosen. So they do that, and they get all the staffs. They put their names on whose is whose. Aaron's staff is in there among them. They lay them up there before the Lord overnight. Then Moses comes back the next day. Look at what happens. Numbers chapter 17. Numbers chapter 17, verse number 8. Take a look at what happened. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses went into the tabernacle of witness. And behold, the rod of Aaron of the house of Levi had sprouted. Now remember, he said, whoever's rod sprouts, that's whom I've chosen. But just in case there was a question, just in case somebody said, oh, that's not a sprout, that was already there. Look at what God does. Had sprouted and put forth buds. Had produced blossoms. That means there was flowers coming off of this thing. Can I tell you something? I would have been sold. I would have been like, okay, there is no question, there's nothing. But as if that wasn't enough, maybe there was a chance that somebody could have said, you know, Aaron's wife is really good. She could be a florist, and I bet you she did that. Take a look at what happened and yielded ripe almonds. Oh, my goodness. That means that, number one, God never does anything halfway, never does anything half-hearted. And number two, God never leaves any question in our mind what God is doing. God shows us abundantly his counsel, what his will is. Wow. Produces ripe almonds. So look at what he does. Numbers chapter 17. Drop down to verse number 10. Verse number 10. And the Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron's rod back before the testimony to be kept as a sign against the rebels, that you may put their complaints away from me. Look at these next three words. Lest they die. In other words, God was being merciful even to the rebels. Did you get that? God's nature has never changed. People say, oh, the God of the Old Testament is just waiting to smite people. He's mean, he's nasty. And in the New Testament, he's lovey-dovey and kind and kissy-kissy and all. No. God has never changed. In the New Testament, God is just as severe as the Old Testament. But in the Old Testament, God is just as loving as he is in the New Testament. God is a great God, compassionate and kind, full of mercy and loving kindness. And God did not want, God takes no delight in the death of the unrighteous. Therefore, God said, I'm going to be merciful to your heart because when your life is squeezing you, the wrong things are coming out. Therefore, I'll show you whom I have chosen as leader, and I'm going to lay it up in the ark as a testimony, as a witness against the rebels. And this rod that had budded signified a rejection of God's leadership. It was a rejection of God's leadership. Third item that we find there in the ark, third item that was laid up before the Lord was the tablets of stone. These were the Ten Commandments. Now you know the story, maybe you've seen the movie. And I don't care if it's the cartoon or the Charlton Heston one, you've seen it. You know what happens? Moses goes up on the mountain. He's there before the Lord. God gives him the tablets of stone. He's written on them, hewing them out. Moses comes down. While Moses was gone, the people came to Aaron. They said, well, we don't know what's happened to this Moses guy. Now, you be our leader, and you make for us a God that will lead us, that we can say took us out of the land of Israel. So Aaron says, give me all your gold. So they give him all his gold. He fashions a golden calf. Thereafter, he fashions a golden calf, and he says, let's worship the Lord that brought us out of the land of Egypt. So they start idol worship. They have this pagan party, and Moses comes down the mountain, and he hears the sound of the people, and Joshua, his assistant, says, it sounds like there's war going on. He says, no, that's not the sound of war. And he goes down there, and the people have departed from God. They've gone after idols now. Moses gets so mad that he just slams those tablets down, and he breaks them. He goes down, he gets that calf, he grinds it up and puts it in the water and makes the people drink it. Now listen, they really had to eat their mistakes that day. Hello. So he goes back up before the Lord, and something happens. And Moses recounts the story in Deuteronomy. You're there in Numbers. Turn to the next book back, Deuteronomy chapter 10. Moses is preaching a sermon, reminding them about what God has done in their lives. And now he's recalling the story about the Ten Commandments. And now he goes up a second time before the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 10, starting in verse number 3, he says, so I made an ark of acacia wood, hewed two tablets of stone like the first, and went up the mountain having the two tablets in my hand. Verse 4, and he wrote on the tablets according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord had spoken to you in the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them to me. Verse 5, then I turned and came down the mountain and put the tablets in the ark which I had made, and there they are, just as the Lord commanded me. Once again, we realize that God is signifying something by putting these commandments there in the ark. What is he signifying? Well, it's probably an easy one for us to guess. It was a rejection of God's laws. See, in our lives, we all know down the path of our life, times when we have rejected God's provision, that our paycheck wasn't enough and we had to complain, that the wife or the husband that God had provided for us wasn't enough and complaints came out. God, why'd you give me this person? What are you doing, God? When the leadership of the Lord wasn't enough, God, I hate my boss and I don't understand why you put me under such a wicked man or a wicked woman. Where the law of God was not enough for us, and where we had hated our brother in our heart, or we had broke the commandment, we've lusted, we've coveted, we've gone after things, we put things before God, and we have all become lawbreakers. The Bible says if you broke one part of the law, you've broken all of the law. And all of this was laid up, and that was the testimony of our hearts before. Now, we could all sit here and feel guilty and cry, but remember that God made a provision for sin. And that provision was through the blood. Remember, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest came in and he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. And that blood there on the mercy seat, the fact that there was a lid and a cover on these items meant something. Meant that the seat of judgment, because God is the righteous judge. And when God looked down from heaven and he saw that rejection and that rebellion, he could have judged us and been just in his judgment. He could have sent us to hell and been righteous in doing so. But God is a God of grace and compassion and kindness and love. And God did not want to leave us in that state. So God provided the blood for our lives. And now when there is an atonement that's made, a covering of blood there on the mercy seat, God looks down and he no longer sees that rejection and that rebellion. No, now God looks down and he sees the blood. He sees an innocent life was given for a guilty one. Are you listening today? It's a word called propitiation. You find it in the Bible. In fact, you only find it two times in the Bible. Propitiation. Now, we don't use words like propitiation. I can't remember the last time I talked to somebody and said, hey, how's your propitiation? We just don't use that word. But it's only found two times in the Bible. We find it once in the book of Hebrews, and we just read it, where it says that there was a mercy seat. And another time in the book of Romans where it uses the word propitiation, they're interchangeable terms. Mercy seat and propitiation. So let me define this for you. Propitiation. I'm going to put a definition up on the overhead for you. It means to turn away God's wrath by satisfying his violated justice. Propitiation or mercy seat means to turn away God's wrath by satisfying his violated justice. In other words, God is just and God is the righteous judge. And therefore the offense, the sin, the transgression, the rebellion of our hearts was an offense towards God. We are at war with God. We are at enmity, the Bible says. And we were deserving of death and hell. And therefore, God didn't want to leave us in that position, so he provided a mercy seat. Old Testament atonement meant what? Covering. He provided a covering for sin, but that wasn't good enough. So he sends Jesus, the perfect, spotless, sinless Lamb of God. But not only that, he is the Lamb that was slain, but he is also our high priest. And he goes into the presence of Almighty God, not here on earth, but in heaven, with his own blood. Not the blood of a bull or a goat, but now with his own blood, he goes before God. And he sprinkles his blood on the mercy seat of heaven so that when God looks down from heaven on his throne, he no longer sees rejection and rebellion. Now he sees the blood of the Lamb. And his wrath is turned away from humanity because it was poured out on Christ on the cross. Jesus Christ has turned away God's wrath by satisfying his violated justice in himself. And now in the New Testament, the word atonement changes meaning. No longer means covering like the Old Testament. Now it means exchange. What does that mean? That means just like there was an exchange of that seat of judgment to one of mercy, that when we give our hearts and lives to Jesus, there's a great exchange that takes place where I give my life, my sinful, dirty life, and I give that to Jesus, and Jesus gives me his perfect, spotless, sinless life. Now he comes and lives on the inside of me, where I give Jesus the sinner, and he gives me the saint, where I give Jesus the dirt, and he gives me the clean, where I give him my rags, and he gives me his riches. Wow. Now remember, I said that word's only used two times. We've read one of those verses today, that there was a mercy seat. The other time is found in the book of Romans. Turn there with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter number 3. Y'all doing okay? Just checking. Romans chapter 3. We're going to take a look at a couple verses. Verse number 24, verse number 25. In Romans chapter 3, verse 24 and 25, the Apostle Paul's writing. He's talking about the righteousness of God, which has been revealed through faith in Jesus to everybody. Doesn't matter what background you're from, because everybody has sinned, everybody's fallen short of the glory of God. Take a look at Romans chapter 3, verse number 24, starting out, says this. It says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now that's a mouthful. Okay? But what is it saying? It's saying that we were justified. That means it's just as if we'd never sinned. The gavel of heaven has come down on our lives and has declared us not guilty. How did that happen? It didn't happen in our strength, but it happened in his strength. See, the grace of God is God's divine ability on our behalf to get the job done when we can't do it. So we have been justified. We've been set free from sin. Now we are justified freely, declared not guilty. How? By his grace, his strength, his power, because we couldn't save ourselves. Through the redemption, the buying back. You know redemption. We buy something back, right? There is a redeeming power. See, we were bound to sin. We were slaves of sin. We were bound up and put in chains and fetters. And now all of a sudden, Jesus Christ comes and he buys us back out of that slavery. And he frees us, sets us free. And now we are bound to Christ. So being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The very next word in the very next verse is whom? In other words, Jesus is the subject that we're talking about. Verse number 25. Whom God set forth as a propitiation. Or can I say it to you like this? Whom God set forth as a mercy seat. Whom God set forth as a one who would turn away his wrath by satisfying his violated justice. By his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. What is God saying to us? He said in the old covenant times, he passed over those sins. He had covered sins, therefore he passed over that judgment. Now he no longer passes over it. Now the wrath of God has been poured out on Jesus on the cross. And now those that are in Christ Jesus are covered by the blood of the Lamb. But not only covered, there's been an exchange that's taken place. We've given our life for his life. And now when God looks at your heart, there's no longer the old testimony of rebellion and rejection. Now God looks at your heart and he sees Jesus on the inside of you. Wow. So that means there's a new testimony of our heart. And Jesus has become the one that's on the inside of our hearts. And there are three things that we see that Jesus has become when we take a look at the testimony of our hearts as believers today. First thing, Jesus has become our new provision. See, there was a provision under the old covenant. And that was great and that was okay, but now Jesus is our new provision, and Jesus is so much better of a provision. Jesus is a provision for sin. Jesus is a provision for every day. See, every day you should go out and gather up what you can of Jesus. And let me tell you something, he who gathered little didn't gather too little, and he who gathered much couldn't get too much. That means at night when you're laying down on your pillow and you say, oh my goodness, I forgot about God today. I got to get something before I go to sleep. He who gathered little. See, God's going to meet you where you're at. God's going to speak to you. God's going to take care of you. But he who gathered much, he who got everything he could have got, you can never get too much of Jesus. Life starts to squeeze and you say, I don't know how I'm going to make it, but you get a hold of Jesus. Now the Bible says, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. How? By Christ Jesus. See, God will take care of your needs. He knows your appetites. He knows what you have need of. He knows what you have need of before you even ask him for it. But he says, come to me, come feed on Jesus. Come get your sustenance from Jesus. Come get all your all in all from Jesus. I will take care of you physically, emotionally, spiritually, every way, up and down, left and right, front and back, all the way through. God will take care of your life. He will provide your needs by Christ Jesus. We feed on Jesus. Second thing, Jesus has become, number two, our new leadership. Jesus now gives us the direction for our lives. You don't have to wander and wonder what God is doing. As you get close to Jesus, as you follow Jesus, you'll get the direction for your life. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the captain of our salvation. He's gone out in front, and now he's saying, come on, you can make it. Put your foot there. Well, no, jump over that. There's a pitfall. You better watch out. We've got the best cheerleader, the best 12th man you could ever understand about, you could ever find out about. Find your direction in Jesus. He is our new leadership. And finally, you already know what the third one is, right? He's our new law. Jesus has become our new law. We are no longer under the old covenant sacrificial system. We no longer have the various laws and washings and ceremonies and Sabbaths and new moons, festivals and all that kind of stuff. It's all wrapped up in one special package named Jesus. And his law is love. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. When they asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor. Second commandment is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. See, the Ten Commandments, we don't throw that out. Here's why. Because does God want us to go and kill somebody? No. Does God want us to make an idol? No. So we don't throw the old covenant or the Ten Commandments out. No, now Jesus is our law. And as we operate in the law of love, God is love. Now we have the power of God, and now we can do the works of God. And now we don't have to have something tell us not to kill. No, because we love our neighbor as ourselves, we won't kill. Because we love our neighbor, we won't steal. Because we love our neighbor, we won't commit adultery. Because we love our neighbor, we won't bear false witness. And guess what? When you love God with everything that you have, you would just be just aghast. You would just hate it if you put anything before him. You detest the idols, and you get that stuff out of your life, and you say, God, you are priority. You are number one. You are my all in all. And God, I'm following you. You are my law. The testimony of our heart no longer condemns us, but now speaks of the blood of Jesus and the new covenant relationship we have with him. See, when you know this, you can see why God spent so much time in the Old Testament describing these things. Why? Because this is his calling card. And he's sharing with us all that is wrapped up in him. And you cannot describe this God, this mighty, powerful, wonderful, awesome God in a Cliff Note version of the story. You cannot get this on the internet in a blog. You got to get in and dig in, and you got to find out who your God is and what he's like and what are his passions and where is he going and what's he doing. It's all in the book. Every single day, get as much as you can of Jesus. He who gathered a little, maybe all you got is just a little verse. All you got is one little promise. All you got is one little word of the Lord. If that's all you got, that'll be more than enough for you. Or he who gathered much, maybe you can devour the scripture. Maybe you can devour prayer time. Maybe you can devour times of worship and fellowship with the Lord. He who gathered much could not gather too much. But we all rest in Christ. He's our leader. He's our Lord. He is our new law. And he is the one that we feed on. When you get God on the inside of you like that, ain't no problem, ain't no pressure, ain't no squeeze of life that's going to bring anything out except Jesus. Hallelujah. Come on, can you give the Lord a praise today? Glory to God. So you walk out of this place today and the devil starts to squeeze, and what comes out? Jesus. And guess what? Jesus defeated the devil. So if the devil squeezes you and Jesus come out, he's gonna run. See, and the pressures of life start to squeeze, and that pressure comes. And what comes out? Jesus. And he's your provision. He's your leadership. He's your wisdom. He's your direction. He's your Lord. Man, doesn't matter what squeezes. What's coming out is Jesus. Can you give God one more great big praise today? Hallelujah. God is so good to us.